Our Father, we thank thee now for thy word this morning, and we pray, Father, for liberty to preach these things, freedom. Now grant, Lord, that sweet anointing and unction of the Spirit upon it, both in its preaching and also in its hearing too. Father, we ask, O Lord, for any amongst us who are not yet on the way to everlasting glory, have mercy upon them, and do direct their feet to Christ and to his cross. May they look to him and be saved. I pray this, Lord, for indeed for all the ends of the earth, they may look unto him who died for them, who took their sin upon him, upon the cross, died in their place. May they look unto him, and may they live and live forever. Hear us then, we pray, and help us now through thy grace, and do it for thy glory, in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning is Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 14 to 22. So in other words, the first reading that we had a little earlier. I'm not going to read all of those verses to you again. Let's just read to you the 14th verse, where we have God speaking here. God is speaking. The Lord is speaking through his servant, the prophet Isaiah. And he says at this point, notice especially the end of this verse, he says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee, that is Zion, shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's the beginning of our text then, verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 60, and the whole of the text runs to the end of the chapter to verse 22. Now what is it that the Lord here, through his servant the prophet Isaiah, was speaking to his people about in those days, and as a prophet to people in every generation? Well, he or they were speaking here about, or the Lord was speaking about, his city, the Zion of Israel's Holy One. Notice that verse again, verse 14. It's mentioned at the end of this verse, the sons also of them that afflicted thee, Zion. So the Lord is speaking to Zion itself, to the city itself, shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord's city, Jehovah's city, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. What is meant there by that description? The city of the Lord, or the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. What was the Lord thinking about here? And what was it that he was conveying to his people through the prophet Isaiah about? Well, it may refer to one or a number of things, but ultimately, the commentators, seems to be a consensus on this, ultimately, what is being referred to here, what the Lord is speaking about to his people, is the glory everlasting, is heaven itself, its final state, that the new heaven. We read about in the end of the book of Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth. So heaven, not in terms of the intermediate state, but in terms of the final state after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and after the day of the general resurrection, when he shall make all things new. It says in Revelation, behold, I make all things new, and he's going to make these heavens anew and the earth anew. And that's going to be the final state of his people. So when the Lord here speaks about his city and the Zion, the Holy One of Israel, ultimately he's referring here to glory, to heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, because heaven is likened to lots of things, and sometimes it's likened to a city, other things too, a country and so on. But here a city, or the new Jerusalem. One of the commentators wrote these words. He said, ultimately, What we have here is a description or a glimpse. God gives Isaiah and his people and to us a glimpse of heaven's glory itself. The prophet Isaiah has, by the way he puts this, he has heaven in his eye. This is what the Lord sees here by this description, and this is what Isaiah saw also. Ultimately, the heavenly, or the new Jerusalem, is in view here. And this, of course, is what the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 2, picks up on. Indeed, again, one of the commentators says that he draws quite heavily in his views of heaven, or the views that were given to him, from this passage towards the end of Isaiah chapter 60. So in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 21, he reported as follows, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So in this description here, and in this passage here, this is what we're thinking about. We're thinking about heaven, this place that God and his Son Jesus Christ is going to prepare for all those who love him and who believe in his name. Well, my dear friend, this morning, are you? One of the hymn writers in the past have put it in terms of marching to Zion, the city of the great king. Are you marching day by day, week by week, Sabbath by Sabbath, month by month, year by year? Are you marching ever closer and nearer to the Lord's city, the Zion of Israel's Holy One? Are you marching to glory, to heaven? Are you going onwards and upwards in the Christian life as a Christian? Are you making your way spiritually and in a straight way, making straight paths for your feet? Are you on this narrow way which leads to everlasting life, to the heavenly Jerusalem or to the new Jerusalem? So the hymn writer puts it like this, we're marching to Zion. Are you marching to Zion? Beautiful, beautiful, unspeakably beautiful Zion, indescribable. Even Isaiah here and John can't truly describe what it's like. It can't be put into words. It's indescribable how beautiful it is. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, beautiful heaven, beautiful glory. We're marching upwards to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I want to explore with you this morning whether or not you and I are indeed marching there, because we can judge ourselves and we can tell if we are by some of these verses that we have towards the end of Isaiah chapter 60. What does the Lord here speak about heaven towards the end of this chapter? Well, there are a number of points that we can draw from this passage. The first is this, that heaven will be a place of eternal and everlasting true happiness, real happiness. Not the happiness or the pleasure that this world has to offer, which is temporary and superficial and shallow, but a true deep happiness, true joy, true peace, and true righteousness. It's a place of true peace and righteousness. Also, its inhabitants will be eternally preoccupied with something, and the thing they'll be preoccupied with is praise and with adoration. Verse 18. And then the theme of their eternal praise, do you know what it'll be? Do you know what the theme of your praise will be in heaven? It will be salvation. It will be redemption. It'll be the redemption of your souls, which is so precious now. But perhaps it'll be even more precious then, when we have greater light and enlightenment and illumination upon it. Then fourthly, the recipient of their eternal praise will be him himself, the Lord himself, God, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21 we see that only those who are converted, only those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, only those who have been made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ, by believing upon his name, those who are saved will be there, because nothing that defiles will ever enter there. We have to be cleansed from our sin, and the only way to be cleansed is believing in Christ, having our sins washed away by his blood, and having his righteousness imputed to us. And then finally, right at the end of the passage in verse 22, we see that this final state of eternal existence is not far away. Not in the light of eternity. It is not far away. It is even at the door. And when it comes, when Christ comes, it'll be brought about, it'll be brought in very suddenly indeed. So those are our points. There's a number of them. The first one is this. And here we're looking at verses 15 to 17. We see the Lord here speaking about heaven. That heaven is going to be a place. And this can't be emphasized too much. Indeed, it's indescribably lovely, I can't put it into words. It's a place of eternal and everlasting true happiness, joy, peace, and righteousness. Because it's going to be a place that is going to be filled, you have in these verses, filled with joy. God is going to be full of joy. The angels, the unfallen angels that are going to be, they're going to be full of joy. And also the glorified spirits in heaven, they too are going to be filled with joy in that place, because we are going to be totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be redeemed from these bodies of sin and death. We're going to be glorified spirits in glorified bodies. We're going to be filled with joy throughout all eternity, filled with peace, the peace of God, passes all understanding, filled with his love, which is unspeakable and indescribable, full of that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and filled with righteousness. Just look at verses 15 to 17. The Lord there says, whereas thou, Zion, hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency. I will make thee a joy of many generations. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. And I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Do you notice the three words that we have there? Of joy, peace, and righteousness. And that is what God was going to make this Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. In the new heaven and in the new earth. It was going to be a place of unspeakable joy and peace. And a place of righteousness. And perhaps because a place of righteousness, that is why it's going to be a place of such happiness and gladness and peace. So say the Apostle John in the Revelation, in the book of Revelation, picks up on this, draws from this, as it were. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 reads as follows. Just shows how lovely a place it's going to be. When God is going to do away with all sin and all the consequences of sin. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How often in Scripture heaven is described in a sense in a negative way. It's such a wonderful place. There's a sense in which it can't be described positively in terms of what is there, but what is not going to be there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, from your eyes. And there shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow, quite the opposite. No more crying, the opposite of that. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And you look at that description there in Revelation chapter 21. It's a description of what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. As I say, and it hails back to the 60th chapter of the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Well, my dear friend, how do you know if you're going to be going there? Well, you can know that you're going to be going there by my asking you, answering honestly this question. What about now? What about now? If you're a Christian, you can see what you're going to be, but you know that you're going to be what you are now, what you have now. Not as much as you're going to have then, but you have something of it now. You have a taste of it now. You have an earnest of it now. You have the first fruits of it now. But one day you're going to have the full harvest. So what about now, my dear friends? Are you truly happy now in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his name, knowing your sins forgiven through believing in him, and knowing his righteousness procured for you in his life, imputed to your account? Are you happy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Happy in this salvation? Happy being united to him and united to God? Do you know true happiness because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God? And he's brought gladness to your heart and to your life, true gladness. Do you know true joy? Do you know true peace? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in his name. And do you know true righteousness? Not only the righteousness which Christ imputes to us when we believe upon his name, but also the righteousness that God imparts to us to make us better, to make us good, not perfect in this life, but to make us better. Do you know something of these things now? Well, if you do, it shows that one day you're going to have the full harvest. You're going to have the whole lot. You're going to have all these things. You're going to be made truly and everlastingly and fully and perfectly happy without any intermission, with any sin coming in, without any temptation coming in, without Satan coming in to spoil everything, with any problems and tears and death and so on. You're going to know the full works, my dear friends, in glory, if you have the first fruits now. Are you truly happy, joyful, peaceful, and to a degree righteous now through him? Well, then it gives you an indication of who you are and also where you're going. Secondly, the Lord also says that heaven's inhabitants, Zion's subjects or citizens, heaven's dwellers, will be preoccupied with something. People often say, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, my dear friends, what we're going to do in heaven is we're going to praise God. We're going to be eternally preoccupied with praise and with adoration. Notice what the Lord says here, that the gates of this new Jerusalem, what are they going to be called? They're going to be called praise. Why are they going to be called praise? Because that's what's going to be done within its environs, if you like. Within this place, wherever it is, it's going to be a place of praise, and God's people are going to be a people of praise. It's going to be it was going to call its gates praise. That's what's going to take us up in eternity, in heaven. We're going to be praising him forever and forever. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? How can we do that throughout the endless ages? Well, we'll understand when we get there. We'll understand. It'll be so joyful. We just want it to go on and on and on forever. And it will go on and on and on forever. And we get something of a taste of this when God meets with us in our quiet times and in the means of grace, when he draws near to us and our praises change and is transformed and time and sense seem no more. Then we get a little bit of a flavour of what heaven is going to be like and our praise in heaven. Oh, we need to pray for that, for times of revival, because then we'll have an idea of what our praise in heaven is going to be like. A.W. Pink wrote, adoring and praising God is the noblest part of the saint's work on earth, as it will be his chief employment in heaven. Like John Newton once wrote in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and in the sixth verse, he wrote these words about himself, his own testimony. He could foresee this by faith, that when I've been there 1,000 years, when I've been home, when I've gone within the veil 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. He understood that praise is going to be the employment of heaven, the work, and not a labour, a real pleasure, the pleasure of heaven. So again, my dear friend, you know if you're going there, because you're not only going to be taken up with this in heaven, you're going to be taken up with this now. This is going to be your element. Your element as a Christian is going to be prayer. It's going to be as natural as your natural breath. And also praise is going to be natural to you. It's going to be your element. Now you're going to be preoccupied with praise. I know that because we're in this world and we're in this life and we have to work, sometimes we're distracted and we have to work and we have to earn a living, we have to do other things. We've got to look after our homes, we've got to look after one another, our families, our children and so on. But my dear friends, do you find you're always gravitating towards this? To desire to praise him, to come to his house, to praise God and to pray to him. This is what you want to do. This is what you gravitate towards. This is what your spiritual inclination is. And if it is, even to a little degree, I know sometimes we backslide and we grow cold, but if this is true of you, if you're preoccupied with praise now and adoration, it shows you're going to be taken up with it throughout the everlasting ages, because you love him, you adore God, and you adore his Son Jesus Christ and his salvation. But then thirdly here, and also in verse 18, what is the theme of our praise? What is the theme of our praise going to be, of our eternal praise going to be? Well, it's going to be salvation. It says here that the city walls are referred to as salvation. The gates are referred to as praise. The walls are as salvation. Isaiah's theme, right from the beginning of this prophecy, right to the very end. Indeed, we can say, my dear friends, about the whole of Scripture. It's all about the history of redemption. It's all about salvation, isn't it? Through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it's true of Isaiah's prophecy. The theme from the beginning to the end is that the Lord saves. He's a saviour. It says in this chapter, he's the Redeemer, he's the saviour, and he's sovereign to save who he will. But he does it exactly the same way Old Testament knew, through faith alone, in his Son alone, to his glory alone. Zion is going to call its walls salvation. Isaiah says, a little bit earlier on in this prophecy, chapter 26 and verse 1, in that day will this song be sung in the land of Judah. What is it? This is the song. We have a strong city. But notice, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Or God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. So the occupation of heaven is praise. The theme of praise, my dear friends, is salvation. And what is your subject, my dear friend, in this world? I know that very often we've got to take up other subjects, perhaps at school and at college and at university. And in life as well, we've got to write about other things. We've got to talk about other things. We've got to think about other things. But my dear friends, is your theme like Isaiah's theme? Like all the themes of the prophets, major and minor, and the theme of the apostles, the themes of the Christians down the ages, ministers and missionaries, is your big theme, is the big issue for you, salvation, the salvation of your God and the salvation of your soul. Well, if that is the theme of your praise, and it's not just that you kind of sing about it in a robotic kind of way, but you sing about it from your heart and it's real to you and it's powerful to you, and you felt the power of it, you felt the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, you felt the power of the gospel, the power of preaching, and you have been saved, it's real to you. Well then, my dear friends, you are one of those, through the grace of God, will be singing his praise in eternity to come. The theme of your praise now is salvation through the grace and the mercy of God. And fourthly, my dear friends, the Lord here says that the recipient of this praise, and a theme of praise, salvation, the recipient of our eternal praise is going to be God himself. The Lord here says that what makes heaven so wonderful is his presence, is the presence of God, his presence, a promise which had been of the very essence of his covenant dealings with his people from the start, reaches its very zenith, it reaches its climax in heaven. There we shall see him, and there we shall see his Son as he is. The light of his glory glimpsed briefly, this is concerning Christ, at the transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, will then shine with dazzling brilliance. And how can we not then praise him when we see him as we ought? Verses 19 and 20 of Isaiah 60 read this: the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God in that day shall be your glory, will be taken up with him. Our praise will be of him. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. The Lord shall be thine everlasting light. Again, John takes this up in Revelation, doesn't he? And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Isaiah's vision transcends anything that we have seen or will see here in this world. But this is heaven's glory, and he returns to it again and again. Who can blame him before the close of this prophecy of his that he was given? Those verses there and others, it shows that our praise in heaven will be of him. Will be of him. Isaiah 65 verse 18 says this: but ye be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, God says. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. But who will we be rejoicing in and rejoicing before? We'll be rejoicing in him. Rejoice, Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And in heaven, throughout heaven's ages, we'll be rejoicing in God. And again, my dear friend, you know if you're headed there, you're headed in the right direction. You're headed in a heavenly direction, because now the recipient of your praise will be God himself. And in particular, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be praising yourself and congratulating yourself in what you've done or what you've made yourself to be, or what you hope to be in the future, what you hope to have. Not a self-made person. But you'll be rejoicing in him, that you are what you are by the grace of God. If you're saved, it's through grace alone, nothing to do with you. You resisted him, but he overcame and he conquered your soul, and love conquered you. Is all you owe everything to him. You're indebted to him totally for being a Christian and for having this everlasting hope. It's all due to him. Therefore, all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, all the thanksgiving is due to him and him alone. He is the center of everything, center of your life, the center of your worship, and the very center and the heart of all your hopes and of your future praise. He's going to receive it, and him alone. And you're jealous of it. You're jealous for the glory of God. This is why God has made us, that we might enjoy him and glorify him forever. And this is one of the products of redemption, that we do enjoy him, and we look forward to glorifying him and praising him forever and forever. Well, a fifth and penultimate point, verse 21. And it's perhaps the most important point of all, my dear friends, this morning, that this place, and this place is only for those who have been converted, only for those who have truly believed from their hearts, only those who have been redeemed, who have been made righteous through Christ's life and death. Only the saved will wend their way to glory and be let in. The gates will only be opened for them. He says what God is basically saying here is that not all will be saved. Sadly, tragically, some, my dear friends, are going to perish. If you notice there in one of the verses, I think verse 12, some are going to be utterly wasted, utterly ruined. The righteous, Isaiah 60 verse 21, are those who have experienced what Isaiah 6 and 7 described when holy seraphim took the purging coal from off the altar of sacrifice to take away the prophet Isaiah's sins. Something like that, as it were, happens to each one of us, that our sins might be forgiven. Not actually that. We look to another altar. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ. where he took our sin and the punishment for it. And we look to him, we look to that, we look to that work, we believe upon that. And it's like that. God, we truly believe God will purge away all our sins. He'll wash it all away. The righteous are those who trust in the Lord and in the way of his salvation. Heaven, though thronged with redeemed people, is only for those reckoned or accounted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wrought this righteousness for us in his life. When you believe, it's given to you. And what he did upon the cross is effective for you to take away your every sin. What a wonderful gospel that is. This is. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he, God, hath made him, his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, to be made sin for us. He wasn't a sinner himself. He took our sin upon him, who knew no sin, that you and I, if we believe upon his name, might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a transaction. He took our sin and punishment. We take his righteousness. We take his perfect righteousness, which Isaiah, another place, calls his robe, the robe of righteousness. Well, my dear friend, will you, it's a more important question than this morning, will you one day find yourself in heaven, not like the rich man in Christ's parable, but the rich man and dives? That rich man died, was buried, and in hell. He's wound up in hell. But when you die, our angel's going to take you, like Lazarus, like dives, into the very presence of God. You're going to be there one day with John Newton, with Wesley, with all the saints of old, well-known, unknown, the prophets, the apostles. You're going to be there, but in the presence of God himself and of his son Jesus Christ. Well, have you been converted? Have you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been made righteous through faith in his name? Have you been saved? Well then, if so, this is where you're going. You go on your way rejoicing this morning that God has brought your feet into the paths of peace and holiness, a narrow way truly through this life, but it leads to everlasting life. And then finally, my dear friends, before we close, verse 22, the last verse of this passage. God here says that about heaven, this final state of eternal existence really isn't all that far away, really, you know. It says here that what he was going to do, he was going to do swiftly, or in the authorized version, he's going to hasten it in his time. There are certain things which seem to us to be unnecessarily prolonged. Sometimes God's work seems slow. Answers to prayer sometimes seem long in coming. But when God answers, he answers very often suddenly, swiftly. There's a haste about it. He suddenly acts when we're least expecting it. So faithfulness and patience are what are needed. And he is going to hasten it. Even though Isaiah wrote these things so many, many years ago. You say heaven, hasten it. So many hundreds, thousands of years have passed. My dear friends, when you look at it in the light of eternity, God is hastening this time on. But not only that, when he actually brings this in, when Christ comes, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be swift. Everything then is going to be done in great haste, very quickly. Isaiah 5 verse 19, we have these words that say, people provoking God. It's the same description here. Let him make speed. These unbelievers were provoking God, but God is going to do this work like this. He is going to make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. What he does here, bring in everlasting glory, bringing in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the final state. When he does it, when he makes this new heaven and new earth, it's going to be done very suddenly, swiftly indeed. Where is this final eternal existence, my dear friend? Not far away for you. Well, it's not. If you're one of those that we've just described, somebody who's truly a Christian, a converted believer, soundly converted, redeemed by Christ, made righteous through him, and somebody whose soul has been saved. It's not far away, one way or another. The light of eternity, your life is going to be very brief, very short indeed. Soon you're going to be there. It'll be worth all the hardship and the suffering, the tribulation, all the temptations and the trials. One man once said that just the first few moments in heaven will make up for all, it was James Lang, a Scotsman, for all the suffering that he'd passed through, and he had suffered a great deal in his Christian life. It'll soon be here, my dear friends, and it may be here sooner than you think. It could, couldn't it, be today. He might come today, and he might bring this everlasting era into effect. So heaven will be a place of happiness, great happiness, eternal happiness. We'll be taken up with praise. The theme of our praise will be salvation. Our praise will be to him alone. Only those who truly believed will be there. Those who defile will not be. Those who don't believe, those who don't repent will not be there. And it's not, my dear friends, far away. And that's a warning for you, isn't it, if you're not a Christian. These things aren't far away for the believer. But the things of eternity, the things of judgment, and the things of the opposite place, hell, these aren't far away from you. And so, my dear friend, you ought to think about these things. Not be careless about your soul, but careful. And examine yourself in the light of these challenges this morning. And if you can't say these things are not true of you, well then, my dear friend, you need to ask God for mercy. Come to him this morning. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you might be saved from going to hell and saved for this place and become like those who are going there. Well, let's leave it there and we'll sing our closing hymn.